May God bless each one this morning, and a special welcome to the visitors are here among us, and we are glad that you are here, chosen to be with us this morning. There's so many things that have been said already this morning that go and tie together with the message I would like to preach this morning, and I trust that the Holy Spirit can connect the dots for us, because I have a hard time connecting the dots and expressing that way. But if you follow along the message, you will find that there were so many thoughts given this morning that would tie with the message. And it's amazing to us sometimes when how God works in directing a message without me communicating with Tim, without me communicating or looking at the Sunday school lesson even, but it just all fits together. And it's no wonder, because we're talking about the same book, about the same God, about the same Savior. As an introduction to the message, I will tell you how I came across this message. In this sermon, I was listening to a sermon on people in the Bible that missed Christmas. Of course, we went through Christmas not long ago, and namely were the innkeeper, Herod, the priest and the Pharisees, Jerusalem, the Romans, and Nazareth. And the reason, the preacher was giving reasons why each one missed Christmas or missed Christ during Christmas. And the reason that he gave for Nazareth really caught me off guard. In other words, I didn't expect him to say what he did about Nazareth. And I will give you that reason in just a few minutes. And that's what I would like to preach about this morning. And I wait to preach about the others later on, Lord willing, someday. At least it's what I have in my heart, that someday maybe I will preach about the other ones. But Nazareth, I don't know how familiar you are with the geography or Jesus' time or the land of Israel, but we have Jerusalem here on the center, at the bottom of Israel. We have the Dead Sea to the east of Jerusalem. And then there was a river, the Jordan River, that went from south to north from the Sea of Galilee up north. But anyway, that land of Judea, where Jerusalem was, it was called the land of Judea. And as you went north, you came to the area of Samaria. There was a couple of cities, a couple of towns, and then up to the northern part of Israel was the area that's called Galilee. Galilee was not just a town, it was an area where there were different towns close to the Sea of Galilee. There was Capernaum, there was Nazareth was up there. Nazareth was about 64 miles north of Jerusalem. Now for us, 64 miles is not a big deal, right? We can probably travel it a little over an hour, depends on if it's an interstate or not. But Nazareth is where Jesus grew up, in the town of Nazareth. Whenever he was growing up, he was 12 years old whenever he went to Jerusalem. Remember, at least the time that he stayed behind. And it's a good ways to walk, 64 miles, to go to Jerusalem. But Nazareth itself was situated in something of a basin, a high valley, about 1,200 feet above sea level, overlooking the Esdraelon Valley. To the north and east were steep hills, while on the west the hills rose to the impressive 1,600 feet. It's not too bad, but it's not too high, but it was some steep hills there. Nazareth, therefore, was somewhat secluded and isolated from nearby traffic. This apparent isolation of Nazareth as a frontier town on the southern border of Zebulun contributed to that reputation that Nazareth was not an important part of the national and religious life in Israel. This coupled with a rather bad reputation in morals and religion and a certain crudeness in the Galilean dialect prompted Nathanael, when he first learned of Jesus of Nazareth, to ask, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is where Jesus grew up. So, as I study, I have heard a different commentaries say that Nazareth, of course, nobody liked Nazareth. It don't take long for us to realize it. Well, let me back up a little bit. When I moved here in Lawrence County, it didn't take very long to figure out that people from Lawrence County kind of, how should I say it, they don't, you know, we got some kind of, I don't know what, but we have some preconceived ideas of people from other counties. And this is how we humans are. We think we're better than somebody else when we are not. But this was the case. Nazareth was a town where, yeah, really, whenever Nathanael heard of Jesus coming from Nazareth, he scratched his head and said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now go with me to the passages. I would like to focus on Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to take the time to read these passages whenever Jesus went to his hometown. After he started his ministry, he went back to the Nazareth. And I have three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm not sure if they refer to the same incident or if there was a couple different times that Jesus went back to Nazareth. Whatever the case is, I would like for you to the focus that we have. I haven't given you the title yet, but Nazareth missed Christmas. In other words, they missed Christ. Why? Matthew 13, verse 53. We're going to start there, 53 through 58. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, 'Whence are these men this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then had these men all these things?' And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, save on his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.'" What a tragic incident. He came to his own country. It doesn't say it was Nazareth, but I believe it was Nazareth. That's where he grew up. They could not fathom that Jesus was the Messiah. They could not accept that. Now let's go to Mark chapter 6. Again, I'm repeating myself. I'm not sure if it's the same incident or not, but that's kind of beside the point if he went a couple times or not. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence are these men these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?'" I just want to note this. Matthew says the carpenter's son. Mark says, "Is not this the carpenter?" So obviously Jesus was a carpenter as well as his father Joseph. "The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching.'" Here he says he marveled. Instead of the other way around, the people should have marveled at Jesus. Jesus marveled at them for their unbelief. Tremendous. Now go with me to Luke chapter 4. Here he says that he went to Nazareth. Matthew and Mark only say he went to his own country. Here he specifically says he went to Nazareth. And I'm going to start reading verse 16 through verse 30. Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He says, I'm just going to stop a little bit, give a comment. He said that whenever they taught the law and the prophets, whenever they discussed it and made comments on it, they were sitting down. But whenever they read it, they stood up. Okay? I think it was just the teacher that stood up, kind of like what we do, made me stand up here. Not because I am great, but because the Word of God is great, and we want to make sure we convey the right thing. And you can see me, I can see you. But anyway, that's beside the point. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." What a tragic thing that happened here. His own country people, his own fellow citizens of Nazareth, could not accept it. And I don't know what Jesus implied but through giving all this, but if you notice, there was a condition. Jesus is revealing the heart of God, that salvation is coming to those that need salvation, to the outcast, to the Gentiles. He mentions that. He says, there was many widows in Israel, but to none of them Elijah was sent except for the widow in Sidon. And he mentions Naaman. Maybe that's what he got them, because they were the Abraham's descendants. And Jesus is saying that the gospel is going to the ones that are poor, that the ones that need it, the ones that are captives. Now, why did Nazareth miss Christ, therefore miss Christmas? And I will give you the title here. They miss Christ because of the negative effects of familiarity. Now, that's a word that I can hardly pronounce right, so you have to bear with me. But the title for the message this morning is Overcoming the Negative Effects of Familiarity. There is a proverb, not in the book of Proverbs, but it's a proverb that's been around for centuries. It says that the first recorded time that we have this proverb written somewhere is in 1300s. And it is that the familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know how many of you have heard it. I never heard it before in the Spanish language. So, and it simply means, well, let me tell you this yet. Make sure you don't confuse it with the word, with the book of Proverbs, even though there is a verse in the book of Proverbs that tells us the negative effects of familiarity. And that is in Proverbs 25, verse 7. It says like this, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You get it? We become familiar with somebody. It has the potential to breed contempt. And I will explain a little bit more about this. The phrase or this proverb, remember children, this is not in the book of Proverbs. It's just a proverb. It's a good saying with a moral teaching. It can mean extensive knowledge or of a close association with someone or something leads to a loss of respect for them or it. Now you're connecting the dots. Brother Tim is wondering, how do we keep that love over 20 years of being married? And then we have familiarity. We become so familiar that it can be. Now, I don't have to. I'm going to make that clear as we go. But there is a negative effect of this. Familiarity breeds contempt. The more acquainted one becomes with a person, the more one knows about his or her shortcomings. And hence, the easier it is to dislike that person. That is true. You might be scratching your head, and I'll show you a little bit later how true that is in our case. In John 7, verse 3, it says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Why? Because they knew him. They knew who he was. Why did Nazareth miss Christ? They knew. Matthew says that so that the prophets, what he was said by the prophets should be fulfilled, he was raised in Nazareth because he was supposed to be called a Nazarene. Even though we cannot find that prophecy in the Old Testament, but they had it clear. It was like a just pass on thing. Everybody knew that Jesus was going to be called a Nazarene. That's what Matthew says. They knew that. But they were so familiar with him that they could not accept that this man was the great Messiah. Okay, let's try to define what familiarity and contempt means. Familiarity is the state of being familiar. It's personal knowledge or information about someone or something. Familiar, within normal everyday experience. Common and ordinary, not strange. Familiar, ordinary objects found in every home, a familiar everyday scene, a familiar excuse, a day like any other filled with familiar duties and experiences. You, whenever you came to church this morning, we all knew, we all are familiar with how we proceed on, right? We have three songs at the beginning of the service. We have a devotion, then we have a kneeling prayer, then we have offering, then we have Sunday school class, then we come up here, recite some memory verses. Then what we do, we call for a song. Even sometime before the minister call for a song, somebody says, call for a song, right? And then what do? We have a devotion, then we have kneeling prayer, then we have message, then we go home. Ordinary day. We know we're familiar with this. And that's a good thing, but it can have negative effects. And the proverb keeps ringing in my head. Familiarity can breed. It doesn't say can. It says breeds contempt. It don't have to, though. Okay. I can't wait to get there. Contempt. What is contempt? This is a word that is very new to me because we don't have a direct translation from the Spanish. It's too close to me to content. Content is be happy. Well, this is totally the opposite thing. It's contempt. M-P-T. At the end. It's the act of condemning or despising. The feeling with which one regards that which is esteemed, mean, vile, or worthless. It's disdain. It becomes worthless. The state of being despised, disgrace, or shame. Lack of respect, accompanied by a feeling of intense dislike. He was held in contempt, the despite in which outsiders were held is legendary. Despite, disdain, scorn, dislike. A manner that is generally disrespectful and contemptuous. Disrespect, discourtesy, rudeness. Do you get it? Familiarity can breed this. The more familiar we become, the more acquainted one becomes with a person, the more one knows about his or her shortcomings, and hence the easier it is to dislike that person. And maybe there is an intermediate state. Before we get to the contempt part, maybe you don't come to the point that you despise or you just disrespect or discourtesy or you are rude toward Christ or toward your spouse or toward your friends. Maybe there's an immediate state and that could be indifference. Indifference, and I would like just to touch a little bit on indifference. What is indifference? Is the absence of interest in respect or to what is presented to the mind, unconcernedness as entire indifference to all that occurs. It can mean unconcern, it can mean distance, detachment, withdrawal, apathy demonstrated by an absence of emotional reactions. Apathy means an absence of emotion or enthusiasm. I know I'm going kind of fast, but are you getting this? It breeds apathy. Indifference is like apathy. It's indifferent. I mean, what the world? We went to church and we went through the routine things. And we went home and what did you learn? I don't know. What did preacher preach about? He was rambling all kind of things. Indifference. Why? Because you're so familiar with it. Indifference can mean the trait of remaining calm or seeming not to care. Maybe by now you might be saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe that familiarity can bring these kinds of things. They have negative effects. Maybe you don't believe me. I'm going to ask you a question. And this is what he sold me into this. Is just think about the ones here that are married. There's quite a few of us that are married, quite a few that are not married. How many of us married spouses that we grew up with? Just go down the list. Doug and Melinda, Roy, Kayleen, Henry and Joyce, Johnny and Elaine, Ornan and Trish, Darryl and Chris, Rodney and Lisa, Mark and Burl, Gary and Carol, Wesley and Connie. Just go down the list. Just think about it. Why? And I have always pondered, I'm not sure about Brother Jay and Sister Linda. I think I miss Paul and maybe I miss somebody else, Tim and Karen. I think I miss Wendell and Heidi. But you just think about that. Why is it that phenomenon? I call it a phenomenon. Why is it that it's nothing wrong to marry people that we knew growing up? Definitely there's nothing wrong. It can be nothing wrong to marry people that we did not grow up with. But you know what? There is an effect here. It really is. The more, how was that in a definition or that proverb? The more acquainted one becomes with a person, the more one knows about his or her shortcomings. Hence, the easier it is to dislike that person. Now, familiarity can breed contempt. Go back to Nazareth. These people knew Jesus. There were these contemporaries that grew up with him. The older generation watched him grow up. Besides his outstanding wisdom, was anything special about Jesus growing up? He had an outstanding wisdom and the knowledge of Scripture. Nobody could debate with him the prophecies and the prophets and the law. And they scratched their heads. But listen, just think about with me. Could it be? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but could it be? My mind started going through a rabbit trail and it started captivating me. Could it be that the first chair that Jesus repaired, or he put together, he nailed the backrest upside down? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was dumb. I'm saying that Jesus was human, and making mistakes is human. It's not sinful to make mistakes. Just think about this. Or Mr. Customer had to tell Mr. Joseph about that mistake. Could it be that the first table he made, the leg broke within the first month of use? Could it be that his brothers remembered the different times when Jesus cut the wrong measurement? Could it be that Judas ordered Jesus, cut me 4 legs for this table at 33 inches. Jesus cut 3 at 33 inches, and the fourth one he cut it at 34 inches. And that table did that number right there, and he rocked. Why? Because he made a mistake. Could it be that Judas remembered that? Could it be that Mr. Eliud, longtime resident of Nazareth, saw Jesus bang his thumb with the hammer the minute he walked into the store to buy a trinket for his whatever? And he did notice that he did not curse, neither he did get mad, but he did see that Jesus was badly hurt. Could it be? And whenever Jesus is in the town of Nazareth in the synagogue and saying, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in front of you, in your ears," could it be that Mr. Eliud, all he can remember is that young man banging his thumb with a hammer at the shop and said, "This cannot be the Messiah"? Could it be? Just think about that. Could it be his brethren? His brethren remember, his friends remember. Could it be that they remember the time when Jesus fell off the sycamore tree when they were playing and his air was knocked out of him? And whenever Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and he says all these things, and he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Could it be that his friends said, "Nah"? There was one more thing that they made him doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. If you read Isaiah 61, I believe it is, chapter 61, verse 1 and 2 is wherever that prophecy is made of Jesus. It says, "The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God," of our God, I think he said. They were waiting for something greater than just Jesus, a carpenter. They were waiting for the day of vengeance of God. And Jesus deliberately left that phrase out, because the day of vengeance of our God is not here yet. It's coming. And maybe the people of Nazareth, since they studied the Word of God, they studied the prophets, they did not understand this. It says there is going to have to be a revolutionary that's going to come. The Messiah is going to overthrow the government of the Romans. It's going to liberate us from this oppression. Maybe that's what it was. They knew the Word. They knew all these prophecies. They knew Jesus from day to day. And they said, "This cannot be the anointed of God. This man is so common." I don't know. I don't know. Maybe his family knew of the virgin birth of Jesus. He was the oldest. Maybe Mary had told him. Maybe his sisters and his brothers knew the story, but they could not believe it. This cannot happen. Of course it cannot happen. This ordinary person, it was the Son of God. It could not get in their heads. Of course, why? Because of their unbelief. Now, I'm almost done with the introduction. Helps to overcome familiarity that breeds indifference and contempt. Maybe by now you might be thinking, well, if that's the case, we might as well don't even get familiar with each other. We're going to stay a distance with our spouses. We're going to say that we're not going to get too close here. We're going to just have a reserve. And with Jesus, well, once in a while we go to church and we're going to learn from him because familiarity is too dangerous. I hope that's not the case that you're thinking. I told you from the very beginning, familiarity does not have to breed contempt. It can. We need to become familiar with each other. We need to become familiar with the Word of God. How? I got five helps for us to overcome familiarity. The first one, overcome the default setting. I show you that we are affected by it. We have come to many church services. I have gone Christmas caroling and singing Silent Night over and over and over. I didn't even think about Jesus. That is our default setting. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't go to the default setting. He said, but be ye transformed. People become so familiar with each other. They become so familiar with church life, with the stories of Jesus, that it doesn't grip our hearts anymore. That is the default setting. But brothers, can we transform that setting in our mind? Number two. Ask God to open your eyes. David said this in Psalm 119. I'm guessing it was David. I didn't even check who wrote this psalm. It don't matter. It's a beautiful verse in Psalm 119, verse 18. 119:18. It says, open thou mine eyes for what? That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It is the vision. If the Spirit of God inspired His Word, we need the aid of His Spirit to reveal the wondrous things in His Word. Don't say, I have read all these passages numerous times, and I don't know everything, and I know everything that there is to be learned. I have read the Scriptures for every day from whatever for 15 years. There are many things to be discovered in the Word of God or rediscovered. I'm not saying that there's new things in there, but I love what a preacher said. There's always two levels. On any passage of the Scripture, there's a milk level and there's a meat level. And many of us get satisfied with the milk level. Whenever we could dig a little deeper and find meat in there, we could be like the Bereans. You remember how the Bereans were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and what? Search the Scriptures daily. There's one thing about read the word, and there's another thing about search the word. Number three, we're talking about overcoming the negative effects of familiarity. Don't take things for granted. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Didn't Joshua say something like that? Take heed. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, disobedience receive our just recompense or reward, how shall we escape? Notice, if we neglect so great salvation. Salvación tan grande. It's huge. It's not just a salvation. It's so great of salvation. As Max Lucado warns, taking things, people and God for granted is a work of the enemy. That is why we must work harder at giving thanks. There is a giving thanks. Uncle Jerry mentioned that. For everything. jealously guarding love, prizing people, seeing the big and the small, and worshiping God as our chief joy. We must fear the dawning of a day in life when everything becomes smaller and we lose our capacity to wonder. And that takes me to the aid or the help number 4. Wander around. Now, don't get me wrong. We use that expression pretty loosely when somebody is off their mind and they're not paying attention. We say he's wandering around. Ido de la mente, without his mind somewhere else, in Honduras, in El Salvador, in Mexico, wherever the mind goes, they wander around. I'm talking about stop and wonder. You know what wonder means? Is to be affected with surprise or admiration. To be stuck with astonishment. Be struck with astonishment. To be amazed. To marvel. What was the theme verse? On 1 Samuel 12:24, for consider how great things he had done for you. Consider, just stop and think and wonder what God has done. Maybe we can't be quite like Pablo Yoder, like Brother Tim mentioned already from one day. He said he goes around seeing God in the spider legs and the bugs and flowers and all those things. Pablo Yoder just finds God in everything. I have a hard time doing that. But do you have time to hold the baby? I have a hard time finding God in bugs, but I have an easy time finding God looking at the baby. And think of Psalm 139, where it says all those beautiful things. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Do you stop and see the wonder of life in a baby? How was those bright eyes formed? How was that beautiful nose just fashioned just perfectly? These ears, his hands, everything is just intriguing. How do they know to breathe the first breath of air? And that cord is cut and they are become a self-sustained, breathing human being. Can you stop and think and ponder? How come do we sleep when the preacher preaches about the gift of salvation? How can we sleep through a message of the promises of God? How can we yawn and just barely keep our eyes open when the preacher is talking about walking in the light? And we're just about in darkness, physically. Or the message of behold my hands. Or the year of Jubilee. How can we be falling asleep? Could it be because of familiarity? Could it be because we're so familiar with him? We say, well, I heard that too many times. Could it be? Why can't we just stop and wonder and think about it? How can we yawn when we sing the wonder of wonders? Oh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I don't know if you have goals for this year, but I would recommend you this one. Wander around at the mighty words of God. What has God done in the past for us? We couldn't even answer that question at Sunday school. And the last one I'll give you is polish the pearl. Children, you see what I got here? My big marble. You remember, some of you remember my big marble. Shiny, beautiful marble. I don't know how big pearls can get, but Jesus told a short parable that lasted 2 verses. It says, the kingdom of God is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that's all the parable that he gave about the pearl of great price. 2 verses. Have you found that pearl of great price? Who is the pearl of great price? It's Jesus. Who is the one searching for pearls? It's us, human beings. We're looking for something good, for something that gives us hope, that something that anchor for the soul. And when we find that pearl of great price, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, we sell everything that we have and we go and buy it and will not let it go. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Don't ever say, I am tired of looking at it. Open your eyes and admire it. Price it as the most valuable thing that you ever will possess. Get it out often and wander over it. Clean it. Polish it. Carry it with you. Set it on the shelf. Carry it in your car. Go to bed admiring it and pick it up whenever you wake up. Don't lose it. Don't take it for granted. Thank God every day for it. Show it to others. Offer it to others. Become very familiar with it without losing the wonder of it. Can we do that? Can we become so familiar with Jesus that every Sunday we come, we are marveled and we stand in awe of what he has done? May God bless you. Keep on getting familiar with God. Don't let familiarity kill you and rob you of the wonder of Jesus Christ.